form is this is Bible 101. We're going to consult the Bible. We're going to consult God. We're going to ask what the Bible says. And so it is a great day to be with you. I see that Sister Jensen has said that the state of Washington had a ton of snow and frigid temperatures today. Well, we certainly want to keep all of those who are undergoing this cold spell. We've gotten some cold weather here, not the same as Washington. We got a little powder on, and we got a little ice that is accumulating. Hope that everyone has their water pipes sealed up properly, so that they don't get ice in the pipes. But we do know that a lot of people from all the way down to Texas, all the way into Tennessee and Mississippi, are going through a great deal of difficulties with regards to ice, snow, things such as that. So let's keep our brethren in mind. Let's make sure that we contact them and make sure that they are doing well. Yes, we certainly want to keep all of those individuals in our prayers that have died or have had accidents, such as the massive car pileup in Fort Worth yesterday, I believe it was, and I believe up to five people. That was the last number that I remember. Five people died in that accident. Listen, if you're not used to driving on snow or ice or slick streets, please be careful in regards to that. Take a little extra time to get to your destination if you need to. That's always a good idea in regards to this. And growing up in central Oklahoma, we had ice storms, we had snow that would follow, we would be without electricity a great deal of the time. We made preparations for that kind of event. Black ice with the wind swirling over, the streets would freeze, and then it would glass over so that you couldn't really tell that there was ice and things such as that. You just need to be careful out there during the winter time. Make sure, by the way, that you are bundled up. I remember we spent 7 years in the state of Wyoming, some in southern and then the other in northern Wyoming. And you always made preparations for going out in your vehicle. I mean, you carried a couple cans with you, empty cans with you. You carried an extra hubcap. You carried oil. I remember them going through all of this process. If you have a white car in white snow, it's going to be hard to detect. And so if you will take a oil and you will pour it in that hubcap, then ignite that. See, it won't explode. It burns black, and so the rescuers are able to see. There were a lot of things. You made preparation for being out in cold weather. There's a lot of other things that you made preparation for, but what I am saying is, no matter where you are, you just make sure that you are prepared to be out and about when you get out and about. And it's not something to mess with. People, as we have seen, people have lost their lives. I can remember driving over into the mountains of Colorado, into down into one of the places that we were staying, and not being prepared, and had four children. Well, maybe just four children, I think, at that time. And we were in a vehicle that wasn't prepared for the snow, and if something had happened, we were not prepared for the snow either. Only by the grace of God, we were able to get where we were going, Steamboat Springs, or just on the other side of Steamboat Springs, Colorado. And it was foolish of a father to be able to take his family in such a dangerous place as that. But we did. We made it. That's not always the case. So be prepared for those things. All right. So listen, we got just a couple of things on our mind. We certainly want to remind you how privileged we are to be able to study God's Word together, to study from the rich truths that are found in this Word, to be able to hide them into our hearts, to be able to apply them to our daily lives, to be able to preach and teach, to share the gospel with others. I want other people to know about the death of Jesus. He died for us. He died viciously so that we could understand the horribleness of sin. All of that we want people to know. We want people to know how they ought to live. We want people to know how they can please God. We want people to know the dangers that are out there in the world. Listen, if you have a certain philosophy or a certain way of life and it's not in accordance with the Bible, it can be a dangerous way to live. And so we want to help people. Now, we always realize that some people do not want help. Some people are not really interested in seeing the big picture. They're not interested. They want to consume the lust upon their own selves. That will be up to them, and they will have to live with the consequences of that behavior. They will have to meet God in the judgment with that philosophy in mind. And so now we want to do everything, and it hurts when people, this is why we struggle so much with studying the Bible and trying to find, listen, I want to make sure that that people are in a saved condition. And it hurts when people are not, especially those that we love, but we love all humanity in an agape sense, and so it hurts at times. It is good to see some of our other Bible students beginning to join us, Sister Joyce out of Texas, and Sister Tina out of, that's South Texas there. And so good to have y'all with us. We know that we'll have other Bible students joining us, but we do have Q&A today, and that's where we're going to focus our attention upon. Now, let me just give you a couple of announcements. I want to go ahead and get into this as rapidly as we can. Well, like I said, we have a lot of questions. I've got 22 of them right here on my sheet. We'll not get to all 22, but it is important when you're answering questions that you be thorough enough. So if somebody says, for example, is homosexuality a sin? Yes, let's move on. Well, that's not really a Bible answer. That is an answer. Yes, it is a sin, but it's not a Bible answer in the sense that you have an appeal to what the Bible says about that subject. And so we want to be concise, but we also want to be with that ideal of conciseness. We want to be thorough. And sometimes conciseness and thorough do not go hand in hand very well. But we're going to try to do our dead level best to get to that point. So I want to welcome you to the program today, but I also want to give you an invite to the Nesbitt Church of Christ. If you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that's the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee, please come by and join us as we study our Bibles together collectively as New Testament Christians and as we seek to worship our God. We have in-person worship, always have, always will, in regards to that. That's what the Bible requires. And so if we're going to give a Bible answer, then we're going to meet in person. Up until this recent pandemic scare came along, we never even had to use the phrase virtual or in person. Now we're forced to because some people don't understand, they misunderstand the use of the word assembly. Assembly, by definition, implies, by the way, implies in-person activity. Now, just because the access of virtual worship or virtual assembly, you and I are not assembled in the same sense that the Bible commands us to be assembled. That is a different thing altogether. Now, with that in mind, we will have an in-person assembly, 9 a.m. every Sunday morning for our Bible classes, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. we will be gathering ourselves together as the Church of Christ in Nesbitt, Mississippi. So please come out and join us and be with us during those opportunities of service. If you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program. Grateful that you're listening to us on that venue. Do us a favor. Please go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Tell them that Rick from Reflection sent you their way. Give them a call, and they'll be able to explain to you their times of services during this time frame. The phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, 405-428-2440. That's the phone number every day, Monday through Friday, on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. But today you might want to, you might have a question or a comment about the program, and you'd like to call in, you'd like to be on the radio, you're certainly welcome to do that. If you don't want to do that and you want to work behind the scenes, you're welcome to do that as well. We have two opportunities for that. The Gospel Radio Network has a chat window at tgrn.com, and the YouTube Studio Live also has a chat window, and you can find us on YouTube at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, I do understand that you might have to sign up. I don't know what the process is there. But if you do have to subscribe, we don't charge any funds for that. Just go ahead and subscribe to the Nesbitt Church of Christ YouTube channel, and I will take care of you with regards to Bible study. There's a lot of good information on there. All of the lectures, many of the gospel meetings of the past are on there, and all of the Reflections radio spots for, I don't know, maybe the last several months are on there as well. Let's see here. By the way, if you have any questions that you would like for us to deal with on this particular program, then please submit those. Some of them might take a little digging. Some of them are not just quick answers that you want to give, and so they need to be thought out. They need to be meditated upon, and so we might have to spend just a little bit of time. Listen, there are times in which you have to give a answer that is a off-the-cuff answer to something. There are times in which my preference is, and I've done the off-the-cuff, at the end of gospel meetings, at the end of our tent meetings, oftentimes we took Q&A, and we would take them, and sometimes we would get questions from the floor. I'm not opposed to that. So if you have a question today, we'll certainly consider that. But if not, we'll certainly put it on our list. As I mentioned, we have 22 of those for today. All right, let's see. What else do we have? Can't think of anything else. I do want to remind you of the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas. That's going to be June the 2nd through the 6th. That's a Wednesday through a Sunday this year. And I'm preparing things with other men. The lineup is looking great. The topics are wonderful. I'm really looking forward to this year. So this is your invitation. I am personally inviting you at this time to join us at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas, for the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference there, June 2nd through the 6th. All right, well, let's see here. Let's go ahead and get some things revolving here. As I mentioned, we do have a few questions that we want to be able to get to. You know, Jesus was never one to really shy away from questions. In fact, if I understand it, and I certainly will be one to say, if there is one, I just don't know about it. But to my knowledge, Jesus never refused to answer a question. Now, he did place conditions on answering some questions, but he never really refused to answer any question. There was a question at one point in which he said, if you will answer my question, I will answer yours. And they refused to answer his question. So he refused to answer their question. But he was not refusing to answer the question at all. He just had a condition. There is nothing wrong with answering a question with regards to conditions. And Jesus was one who asked questions. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, is? He was fond of answering or asking questions, but he never shied away from answering questions either. And we need to be able to do the same. You know, there are times in which questions are designed they are designed in such a way as to snag the hearer in a particular answerer in a particular light. And sometimes you have to be wary of answering certain questions or answering them. You know, Jesus didn't always answer the question the way that people thought that he was going to answer the question. In regards to, and this is, by the way, this caused them to marvel when he was asking the question asked the question in regards to paying taxes, he just asked for a coin. Whose inscription is on the coin? Well, they answered, it's Caesar. And he says, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and give to God that which belongs to God. And they marveled at such an answer as that. See, the question was designed to tempt him, to set him up either against the people or against the government. Oftentimes, questions are designed to pit you against one or two hard issues. Jesus never allowed that. He was the master respondent when it came to answering questions. Now, I am not. But I do believe that the Bible gives us the answer to all of the important questions of life. Now, there are some questions that the Bible does not address. There might be implications of things that we can surmise and draw conclusions on, but the Bible does not even address a lot of questions. Should you get this upcoming job? Well, if it's not in relationship to an immoral job, should I change from one job to another job? Should I accept the promotion at work? Things such as that. Should I buy a new car? Should I use public transportation or not? Those are not really questions that are answered by the Bible unless it involves some sense of morality or character issue, or it would keep you away from doing a commandment. If it causes you to engage in a wicked behavior, then the Bible answers that question. If it would take away from your responsibilities that you personally have to do good, whether that be worship, then the Bible answers those kind of questions, you see. So we need to be aware of what questions are being asked. Now, there are a lot of questions that are posed that are based upon what people do. Now, let me give you a good example of this, and this is one of our questions today. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? And then it's followed up with this question. It's a double part. Is it sin? Well, it's really just one question, and that is, what does the Bible say concerning homosexuality? Is it a sin? That should be a comma instead of a question mark, but it's really sent in as two different questions. Well, there are a couple of ways that we can answer this particular question, And one would be to make a notation that any time the word fornication is utilized. This is one of the reasons, by the way, where I don't use I'm not a fan of the New King James. The New King James has translated the word porneia as sexual immorality. Some translations even have immorality. That is not a precise definition of that particular word. In fact, it leads to false conclusions. Well, if it's immorality, then any kind of immorality would be an acceptable means of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You see where this is going. I'll get to that later. But I want you to notice here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with, now, if your translation has immoral or sexual immoral individuals, then you have a problem. Now notice, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world or with covetous. Covetousness is an immorality. Extortion, idolaters, those are all things, a railer, a drunkard, things such as that, verse number 11, all of those are immoral issues. And yet, they would translate it as immoral, or let's say sexual immoral. Well, that narrows it a little bit, does it not? There are some things that are immoral, and then there you restrict it a little bit with sexual immorality. But the viewing of pornography is sexual immorality. The thought that a person has in his mind, if a husband or a wife, a spouse, confesses that they have had an immoral, a sexual immoral thought, well, that's sexual immorality by definition. If you have a sexual immoral thought, it's sexual immorality. That's why the word fornication is so important and why I refuse to use such translations as would dumb down and widen the definition that is so pertinent to the Bible doctrine that we're talking about, because fornication, you see, is a general term, but it's more specific than sexual immorality. Now, it would cover such things as bestiality, as sex before marriage, sex outside of a marriage, that is, I'm having sexual relationships with someone who is not my authorized spouse, it would include homosexuality. It would include any kind of immoral sex in regards to those things. And so it is important that we pay attention to the words that are utilized. But now let's get more specific. We could approach it from the context of immorality or more specifically, fornication. It is immoral, number one. It is sexually immoral, number two. But it is, number three, it is and fits within the definition of fornication. Now, but here's what I would like for us to do. Very quickly, I know that we spent a lot of time on that. I don't want to spend too much time. But I want you to listen to how God describes homosexuality. He doesn't necessarily use, I know some more modern translations might have that, but the words are not with relationship to that. So notice here, Romans chapter 1, let's see if we can pinpoint what we're talking about. Whereas God also gave them up unto uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's verse number 24. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So there is a departure that is happening in Romans chapter 1 being outlined. For this cause, that is when they gave in to idolatry, notice here. He says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, I want you to notice how he describes homosexuality. That is, in specific, homosexuality and lesbianism, that is, women with women and men with men. Sometimes the word homosexual is used generically, and sometimes it is used specifically. But let's talk about this. Notice in verse number 24, it is called uncleanliness. Number two, it is called dishonorable. Number three, in verse number 25, it is called a lie. And number four, in verse number 26, it is referred to as vile affections. And verse number 26, number five, it is also referred to as they change the natural use. So it's unnatural. Number six, in verse number 27, it is unseemly. Number eight, it is referred to as error. And then number nine, it is referred to as a reprobate mind. Now, I don't know how the Bible could be any more clearer than that. Well, maybe it could. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's begin in verse number 9. There the Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." All of these individuals are engaged in immorality. Some of these are engaged in sexual immorality, and some of these are engaged in fornication, and that is fornication in a general sense. And then also you see adulterers listed there as well. But notice verse number 11, "And such were some of you," past tense, right? "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," or Lord Jesus, "by the Spirit of our God." So all of these things were individual things that they were cleansed from, they were washed from, they were sanctified, drawn out of, and set apart from, right? And he says that the ones who engage in these activities cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they can't be saved while they're engaging in these activities. And so again, the question is, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Is it a sin? And the answer to that is absolutely, it is a sin. It is referred to as a part of the works of the flesh. Notice here, and by the way, I do want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a half a second, and I want you to notice that both aspects of homosexuality, there are those who are referred to as effeminate and those who are the abusers of themselves with mankind. The effeminate describes the female aspect of a homosexual relationship, and then the abusers of themselves with mankind describes the male aspect of that. And so both sides of a homosexual relationship are being spoken of in this context. But notice in the works of the flesh, he says, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, and again, Fornication deals with that generic term of any illicit sexual relationship, any sexual relationship that is foreign to the biblical principle. And he says uncleanliness, lasciviousness, and he goes on down and describes all of those. And so to lie with a man in the same way that you lie with a woman is a sinful, it is outside the confines of what God set up. That, by the way, that would include what are they referring to that as? Thruplets or something such as that, where you have more than one two-party marriage, in the sense that it's one man, two women, one woman, two men, so forth, or three men and three women, whatever the case may be. It's more than just the one man and one woman. And in fact, let me just give you a very clear and concise picture. One man, one woman, one lifetime, one exception. That's really what the Bible says in regards to that. So if you have one man and one woman in that one relationship, then homosexuality is foreign to that aspect. Now, there is another question that I want to get to that goes along with that, and says, what does the Bible say about, it says, what does the Bible say about divorce and remarriage? And in fact, I have another question that asked some time ago, and I did answer this in regards to, I believe I sent an answer to this person. But so if you remember this, then this is, to me, it's one of a tangled a question, but says, I received a phone call and had someone ask me a question I had never heard before. I would like your input on this. This man married a woman who divorced her husband because he cheated on her, which of course would give her the right to remarry, Matthew 19:9. However, the new husband has found out recently from his new wife that her previous husband kept cheating on her multiple times, but before she got divorced, she went out and cheated on her husband as revenge. She is the one who divorced her husband for this adultery, but did she have the right to remarry since she has committed this revenge adultery? Well, here is the answer that I wrote back to the person. What a tangled web we weave when at first we begin to deceive, right? That is the sin. The retribution, revenge, adultery is still adultery. It is still fornication. And so it is contrary to what the Bible says. This woman had a divine recourse set before her, and she ignored it and rather chose to get even by committing adultery or fornication. A sin against God, a sin against her marriage, and a sin against the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 20. So here's what I said. First, knowing what I know now, I would never marry that woman. Second, I also understand that the husband did not know this before he was married, and she freely, cowardly, and deceitfully failed to bring this up before they were married. Third, there is no provision in God's word for the fornicator putting away their other spouse and marrying another. The implied statement of Matthew 19 is that the innocent party has the right of remarriage. Now notice that. The innocent party has the right of remarriage. I cannot see her in the light of the innocent party, and therefore must conclude her in an unauthorized marriage situation. Now, this is my humble opinion based upon, it's the conclusion that I believe person ought to draw from what we know about the situation. And if there are further details that I've missed, I said, I'll be glad to reconsider. But with what I know, this woman does not have a right to remarry. She is not an innocent party in regards to these items. She had the recourse laid out by God, but she chose a different method of recourse. She chose, rather than divorcing her husband, putting him away, she chose revenge adultery. And that is simply wrong as well. And so what does the Bible say about marriage and marriage, divorce, and remarriage? You know, the Bible is very simple and concise in what it actually says. Whether or not people want to accept it is a different question for us to answer. Why people don't want to accept the simplistic truth of God's word is also a different question for us to answer. But in Matthew chapter 19, the Bible is very explicit, and I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. So if you marry someone who is not that innocent party, that person who has been put away, for then you're committing adultery. You're committing an act of fornication in regards to that situation. Now, I want you to think about what is being said here. Jesus puts an exception clause in this scenario. That is, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another. Now, the implied statement here, whosoever shall marry her which is put away, only the innocent party has the right of remarriage. So, but I want you to consider this as we look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage here, this exception clause. Some want to run to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and they want to say Paul gave another exception. Really? So except does not mean except in this case. Well, just think about this in relationship to other passages and other exception clauses in regards to that. What about Matthew chapter 18? Let's back up to Matthew chapter 18. Verse number 3. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there are two qualifiers in this exception clause, but it is an exception clause. Now, what does the word except mean? What is an exception clause? If you're writing about something, an exception clause is that which excludes everything else in regards to that. Now think about that concept of an exception clause. Except you be this, be converted, that is, experience the new birth, be converted, right? You cannot and become as little children. So there is a, not just being converted, but you have to be converted to something specific. That's an exception clause. That's what we're talking about. What about John chapter, speaking of the new birth, let's go over to John chapter 3 and notice here. Jesus said in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, am I willing to argue that a man can see the kingdom of God and not be born again? Verse number 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Can I now argue then that a person can enter into the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit? Well, to argue that one can be married, divorced, and remarried for any reason outside of the one exception is to argue that exception clauses mean nothing. Once you have an exception clause, you might be able to clarify an exception clause, but you cannot add to. You cannot take away from. See, Jesus said fornication here was the only, that's the exception, the only reason for that. He didn't say it is one of the reasons. He could have used very plain, simple language and said it is one of the reasons why a man can divorce his wife and remarry. But he doesn't say that. He says it is an exception. Only one then may do that. Now, along with that, let's add another question that is oftentimes asked, and that is, what about interracial marriages? What does the Bible say about interracial marriages? Well, specifically, it says absolutely nothing about interracial marriages. In regards to, it never argues for or against interracial marriages. Let me tell you what it does argue for. Faithful Christians marrying faithful Christians. Now, as long as a person qualifies to be married to another person, there is nothing in the Bible that would take away from a person, and we use interracial. I don't like that term, and I'll tell you why. There is only one human race. There's only one race. Now, we might have different pigmentations of skin. We might have different color hair. Some of us might be male or female. And by the way, that is a qualifier, but the hair color and the skin color is not. Where you grew up, north or south, east or west, African continent, Australian continent, European continent, none of those things are ever argued against in the Bible, and specifically in the New Testament. And so interracial marriages are not forbidden in any sense of the term. That is in regards to whether or not generally what we are referring to is black and white, right? Well, what about a darker-skinned white and a lighter-skinned black person getting married? Well, what about a really dark and a really white person getting married? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, except it is authorized for those individuals to be married together. Now, you remember that Miriam and Aaron had a problem with one of Moses' marriages, and that didn't turn out very well for Miriam and Aaron, because Moses had a right to marry this particular woman. And again, there is nothing within the Bible that would forbid it, and all that the Bible says authorizes such an activity to occur. And there is absolutely no restriction in regards to, and again, race is a poor term in regards to that, but we understand that the world breaks things up, breaks the human race up into Caucasians and blacks and Asians and so forth. It has several different categories. But listen, we all stem through Noah to Adam. Therefore, we are all of the same race. Now, again, sometimes science, modern science, and the Bible may use different terms. So you have to understand the terms as modern science is using them, and then make a proper application in the Bible. Let me give you a good example of this. One of the questions, let me see if I can find it here. One of the questions is, here it is. What does the Bible say about dinosaurs? Are there dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, again, I understand the use of the term dinosaur. Why doesn't the Bible talk about dinosaurs? Well, the word dinosaur was not invented until well after the Bible was written. All right, so in fact, 1,000 more years after the Bible was concluded, did the word dinosaur even come into our language? And you know, the word dinosaur is not even a correct term. It means a big lizard, basically. Not all dinosaurs are lizards. That's the way somebody explained it in what was it, the 1800s. And that is even an unscientific term. But now, at the same time, I understand what people mean when they ask the question about what does the Bible say about dinosaurs? Are there dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, let me just answer the question with yes. There are dinosaurs in the Bible. And let me see if I can explain about the dinosaurs that are in the Bible. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we find on the fourth day that, excuse me, on the fifth day, says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that are life, and the fowls and the fly in the air and open firmament. God said I've got a rip in my Bible trying to read it, sorry. And God created the great whales and every living thing that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea and the fowl in the air. And the morning and the evening were the fifth day. Now, there are some sea creatures and some flying creatures that were created on, in fact, all flying creatures and all sea creatures on the fifth day. Now then, you go to verse number 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth, after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth, and after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God said that it was good. By the way, this is right before he created man, and this was on the sixth day. Everything that would be in the animal and the creeping thing, that would be the insect, the kingdom, and things such as that, all of those things were created on the sixth day. Therefore, all dinosaurs, if it fit in the category of living creatures, if it fit into the category of creeping thing or a beast of the earth, then it was created on that sixth day. If it was in the category of a flying creature or a sea creature, it was created on the fifth day. So the fifth and sixth day, you have reference to that which we would describe today as dinosaurs, even though dinosaurs are not necessarily the correct, even the correct scientific term in regards to that. But there are other creatures that might be described in regards to that. So if we pay attention to Job 40 and Job 41, we run into two creatures. Creatures that are described as the behemoth and the leviathan. Now, the behemoth is sometimes said to be a hippopotamus or an elephant. And the leviathan is sometimes said to be some kind of whale or crocodile or alligator or something such as that. In fact, my Bible in the center column where it gives references says of the Leviathan, it says that is a whale or a whirlpool. That's the definition it gives. I want you to pay attention. We want to read some of this stuff. And then the behemoth says it's an elephant And then others I have read said hippopotamus as well. Well, that does not fit. Now, let's just talk about behold now the behemoth, which I made with thee. That's a beast of the field, right? In other words, I made it at the same time that I made thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Well, an elephant might not be, but a hippopotamus certainly would. Lo, his strength is in his loins. He is in the force of the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Wait a minute. Whoa. Hippopotamus, elephant, tails, about that big. Maybe a little bit longer, but certainly wouldn't be described as a cedar. Now, the trunk of an elephant, a huge elephant, might, but not the tail. Anyway, there's all kinds of descriptions here that does not support the idea that the behemoth is an elephant or that the behemoth is a hippopotamus. It is a creature, though, that God created on the sixth day. Then there's the Leviathan. Canst thou, chapter 41 and verse number 1, canst thou draw out the Leviathan with a hook or his tongue with a cord which letteth down? And then he goes on to describe the skin and everything else of the Leviathan. That does not fit an alligator or a crocodile. And it does certainly doesn't fit a whale, nor would it a whirlpool. That blew me when I first read that. How about this? It says, out of his mouth, this is verse number 19, go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. When have you ever seen a whale that breathed fire? Or an alligator or a crocodile that breathed fire? They are not fire breathers. And whatever this is, it is a creature. It is a sea creature. And it is something that is beyond. So could we say technically it is a big lizard? Well, the behemoth is not a lizard at all. The Leviathan is not a lizard the behemoth is not a lizard in the technical sense either. But I understand what we're saying with regards to that. So does the Bible reference things that we would call a dinosaur? Well, the answer to that is yes. In fact, I will tell you that Apologetics Press has a great deal of information on these kinds of topics as well. And I don't happen to have any of their information with me today, but that in and of itself, they get to the very details, of these items. All right. Well, I wish I had some other questions that I wanted to get to today. But as normal, I probably spent just a little bit of time trying to clarify a few things, and that takes up a little bit of our time. So we did deal with a couple of questions that I think are very important, and they are on the mind of people. What does the Bible say about? So we've cleared a few of those questions. We'll get back next week to some more of these questions. And I'm looking forward to it. There are a couple of them on here that I'm really looking forward to. But if you have a question, please send it in to me. You can send it in to that phone number at 405-428-2440. You can send it to me by email at rickpopejoy@gmail.com. That's Rick Popejoy, RickPopejoy @gmail.com. You can also, by the way, there is a email attachment or a way to get through to me in regards to the YouTube studios at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. And so you can get with me there. Well, I hope that these have encouraged you to study your Bible more, to take your questions and to research. and look into what the Bible has to say. Don't accept any man's answer for anything, especially and including mine. Go to what the Bible says. Go to the source and make sure that anybody who gives you an answer is a thus saith the Lord. Well, God bless and have a wonderful day.